His plans are forever. And we're in a season that I love Passover, because it reminds me that what God started at Calvary is still going on today. And the thing is, you guys, we have a lot to learn about the things of God, because when we look at the things that happened to Israel, we realize that they had a covenant relationship with God. They misunderstood it. They shifted from the spiritual, which brought them into a place of surrender under God, to doing kind of what they like. And that starts out small. Doing what you like starts out small with your religion. But it's just, you have a preference, and so you're certain that God knows that it's okay for you to change what He said a little bit for your convenience or for your likes or for your disposition or for whatever you want. So Israel started down a road that did that. Then we come to this place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus is being dragged to this tribunal in the middle of the night. Illegal court. Couldn't function like it was by its own rules and own standards, but they were breaking all the rules and the standards because they had a goal. So they were bypassing all these things that they knew and should have operated under in order to get rid of this frustration and anger that they had. So I want to talk about us and the covenant relationship that we have. We're in a almost parallel likeness to the things that these guys were going through when Jesus arrived. There was a tremendous misunderstanding about what the Messiah was. There was zero understanding about what He came to do. They knew that there was going to be a God King from the lineage of David come, and Jesus, of course, was in that lineage. You couldn't deny it. He was in the lineage through Mary, and of course, He was also in that lineage through His foster dad, Joseph, God-appointed dad. But the thing is, they were standing in a place of their own making. Israel was in a mind over matter kind of disposition because the Roman Empire was ruling them. And the one thing they sought the most was just to go back to being their own nation, getting back the grandeur that they had under Solomon, to live in the wealth and the prosperity that God Himself had provided, because when they were obedient, He blessed them. When they were disobedient, He took their blessings away. And somehow through the centuries, they just struggled with their disobedience and their lack, because the outcome of their disobedience was a lack in their life. There was no joy. There was no peace. There was no purpose, no direction. What they were suffering was deprivation financially. Crops weren't turning out right. These people were subjugated again and again and again. Now they're under the Roman Empire, and it's as bad as it can get, you would think. Yes? So here we are in this place. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 19, and I want to begin with verse 37. Now we're here to celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate it every day. I love Christian songs that talk about the resurrection. I love Christian songs that talk about we're going to know Him. And the Bible said we're going to know Him when we see Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Yes? And so, having known the Word of God is our picture, we are getting a clearer and clearer picture about Him every day. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 37. And when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So He's making this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, yes? And He's sitting on the foal of an ass, and these guys are praising and glorifying God and glorifying Him. And the reason I started there is because it's a reference point where we know exactly where He's at in the city, because it said He's even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives. So we know that this is an important marking place in what's going on now, even in his life. And he's coming to this place, and this is what these disciples are all praying and saying out loud. I want to read verse 38 with you. They're saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, this is just this day, yeah? This is his disciples. But they know he's the King. And then they say this, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." When Jesus was born, the angels said, "Peace on earth." Yes, goodwill towards men. Now, his disciples are praising and glorifying him for who he is and what he's doing. And they are singing, "Peace in heaven." Wow. This is a crucial moment because peace in heaven is an interesting concept because all of heaven is watching this thing unfold. And we know how this comes about. We know how he ends up on the cross. We're not reading where the cross is. You notice that. What we're reading about is this leading up to this place where the Spirit and presence of God is talking to these people still through Christ. And he is talking to them about these serious things that are going on in them and to them. And they're not paying any attention because they have their own thought process and ideology. They know what's coming. The Messiah is going to come out of heaven. This king that's going to live in the lineage of David, he's going to come out of heaven. And he's going to come with 10,000 of his saints. And this crucifixion that's about to come about is going to come about because part of it is these Pharisees that are here talking to Jesus and telling him, "Master, you need to rebuke these people for what they're saying." That's an interesting concept. You need to rebuke them for what they're saying because they're thinking that it's blasphemy. And here's the reason they think it's blasphemy, because they're religious people. And they had tweaked their life, and they made really two big mistakes, the Pharisees, because they compartmentalized their religious walk and their lives. They were two separate compartments. So they could come to the temple and pray. They could come to the temple and pray arduously. They could keep the rules. They were rule-keeping people. These guys kept rules. And everybody admired how well they lived because they were honestly people who felt like they feared God. But the thing that they were doing in their life was they would come to the temple and they would pray, and they would pray seriously, and they would congregate there. This was their place, and they laid claim to it. They were there daily because they didn't want anybody else to come in there. They didn't want Jesus to come there, for instance, and have no Pharisees around. It's our temple. It's our place. So while they're in this place, while they're in this great temple that's built here upon this mountain, doing their prayers and talking with God, they're planning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because you see, here's the thing about them. New people and their new ideas are problematic. Because what we like is the old ideas. We honestly get contented with believing what we believe. And so from believing what we believe, and you see the human nature is like that. So Satan understands that. If you believe something a particular way, you're going to do that way. When I was out in Nebraska, the man I worked for was a really, really great farmer. And he was telling me one day, he said, actually, there's some tractors better than John Deere. He had two real big John Deeres and a smaller John Deere tractor. He said, actually, there's better tractors than John Deere, but he said, all my neighbors own John Deere. I'm thinking, I don't see any of your neighbors. We're way out here in the country. You could buy those better tractors and you could park them in your barn. And people could drive by. They wouldn't even know unless they caught you on it. And shouldn't they be busy the days you're busy? Then we're getting ready to plant wheat. He's got his stuff all up. And I'm doing the planting. He's loading up the machine that plants the wheat. And he tells me, actually, we're planting the wheat really too early. I'm thinking, does he think I suggested this or what? He said, but my neighbors all plant now. He's a better farmer than any of them. But see, what happens is we conform to a thought process because we don't want to have people go, what are you doing with that tractor? When Rachel was looking for a car, she was with somebody that worked in an American car company. I know it should be a holy hush. Here's our deal. See how I don't mention any names? We don't know who I'm talking about. So she found this car that he said was foreign. Foreign. It was beautiful, but it was foreign. So the thought process is what? The thought process, if you buy that, you're taking your money and you're putting it in another pocket. So this is what's developing here in the ideology around a temple that once belonged to a God who knew what he was going to do, knew what he was saying, and he sent prophets to bear his word. Now they've come to their own ideology and their own theology and their own purpose. And here's the deal. Here comes this guy and he is new. Do you get that? He's new and he's young. He's like Craig. So the thing is, and besides that, you know that you can tell a man by the company he keeps. Jesus is surrounded by rabble. Things that these guys pity that they have him for a leader, and they pity him for having them to lead. Am I right? So you guys, here we are in this moment. So we're setting this up where we understand, because the cross of Calvary is going to come. But we want to know, how did this thing happen? How did ordinary people, nice people like me and you, become such a vicious mob that they would look at him beat beyond recognition? And Pilate says, what do you want to do with him? And the Bible said that Pilate knew that they'd sold him for envy. They were envious of him. See, he was the new guy on the block, and he dared to come into their temple, their temple, their temple, their temple, and proclaim the things he had to proclaim, and it infuriated them because they couldn't believe that he acted with authority. And what was worse than that, he could do miracles. What are you going to do with a guy that opens up the eyes of the blind? We got a problem on our hands. We're trying to keep this place clean. We're trying to keep this place pure. We're trying to keep our theology together. And he's preaching our theology isn't right. Then he does these miracles and all the people are going, whoa, look at the miracle. So we have to tell him, look, he casts out devils by Beelzebub. We know this because, you know, we look in the scriptures like, how did they cast? Oh, yeah, it was Beelzebub. He's the prince of the devils. See how that argument, that battle is going to heat up? So here's these people. Now, you know they didn't start out 5 centuries earlier and decide that, you know what, we're getting ready to go into Babylon. I think what we need to do is stay obstinate against God. I think our country's been destroyed. Our city's been torn down. Our temple's been desecrated, decimated, and the very stones have been burned. How do you burn stones? You have to bring something from someplace else. Stones don't burn. They just blackened them. They wanted the world to know these things have been torn down and this place has been burned. It's sacked. You couldn't get a thought process standing there looking at this place naked, bound together with ropes, being led away by Nebuchadnezzar's army. You couldn't get a mind thought that said, we did good. We had great ideas. Look at our great ideas and they're getting better. Our ideas are getting better. What are your ideas? Well, one thing is we're making God in our own image, because if you leave him to his image, he kind of makes you mind. It's like, well, is that so bad? Well, when the land was really prosperous and everything was great and we were the envy of the world. I remember when we were the envy of the world. Our enemies were all defeated. We lived in security and peace and prosperity, and he was God. But he wants more than what you want to give. He wants more out of you than what you want to do. It's like, I just wanted to live like I wanted to live. I just wanted him to leave me alone. I didn't want him to show up. I didn't want a prophet to show up and tell me what I needed to do. I didn't want that. Now here he's coming down, riding on the foal of an ass, a prophecy, fulfillment from the Old Testament. And these men should know it. They should know it. But they have to deny it because they are protecting their territory. Now here's the thing. When you pray and you congregate in your temple and you come away with a process of thought that is filled with venom and hate and you can't rest because you're stirred and angry about somebody, though he raise the dead, though he heal the sick, though he preach about God, though he says the most loving things, where in that process of yours don't you stop and think, you know, it's interesting because I believe if I can remember back through the fog that God is all about love and loving one another and selflessness. And he's that. This guy is that. And it makes me angry because he is that. Why does it make me angry that he's that? Why do I go and pray twice as long and twice as hard because I'm so furious and angry at him? Why am I doing that? But I'm not getting rid of the point that I know must be the problem. I'm angry. I'm unhappy. I'm discontented. And he's my problem. Why would a man who can heal the sick and raise the dead and walk on water be my problem? Why would a man who can cast out demon powers and set men absolutely free, why would he be my problem? Why would I want him to go back to Capernaum or worse, go back to the regions beyond Galilee? Why would I want to get rid of him? Because I'm keeping something and I'm not sure what I'm keeping. I'm just moving along with the crowd, and this is what the crowd's doing. This is what the crowd's talking. This is what things are saying. Rachel was talking to me about a sermon of somebody. I love the man. I love God moves in the man. But he was talking about children that are disobedient. And he's talking about in this sermon that you can't take anybody to heaven with you. I agree with that. You cannot take anybody to heaven with you. But you can set them on fire. You can set them on fire. You just have to be on fire. Last thing you want to do is have somebody running at you and their clothes are all on fire. And they're screaming, hug me, hug me. And he's talking about, he said, what happened to the preacher's kids? He said, I'll tell you what happened to the preacher's kids. They hung around with the elders' kids and the deacon's kids. That explains why they're not doing good. No. Listen, I'm troubled here by your premise is that the kids got to make up their own mind. Listen, and it was kind of like, you know, they're going to make up their minds. No, you are obligated as a believer to live in front of them. And what happens is when you start living a different way, you have to separate yourself from God if it's in your dad, if it's in your mom, if it's in your grandma. If your grandma is a saintly praying woman and every time you go in there, she goes, honey, do you have to wear that much makeup? No, Grandma. But my boyfriend likes it. Honey, do you have to wear those shorts? Grandma, you wouldn't look good in them. I get that. But because you wouldn't look good in them, what are you trying? And then you stop going to see Grandma, yeah? It's like, I love my grandma, but she won't keep her mouth shut. Do you have to drink that monster drink? Grandma, if you drank monster drinks, you'd be way happier. You need some caffeine. You need a jolt. I know it can help you. So what happens is, somewhere in there, instead of it translating into, okay, I'm going to go see my grandma. I'm not putting nothing on my face but a smile. Then you go in and she notices, wow. But the thing is, here's the deal. You see, the world sees you as you present yourself. And when you are absolutely drop dead gorgeous, you know what the world thinks? They don't think, wow, there's a saintly person that I would like to provide more of the word of God in their life. I'm going to go home and pray for them. You think, wow, she's pretty. You can miss the point about a person's value. You can miss totally the point of what a person is worth by looking at the external part of a human being and saying, wow, she's Look, you guys, we are fixated on the wrong things, just like these people were. So here comes Jesus, and then he's coming down this descent of the Mount of Olives. You get a picture of Jerusalem. You find that road that winds down at the descent of the, at the foot of the Mount of Olives. How near the excruciating time of prayer is this man coming down this descent. And he's not talking anything about that. He knows where he's at. He knows where he'll be. He knows the location as he goes down this hill. But you see, he understands that these people have gotten angry at his father because his father loved them so much that he wanted them to be good kids. Good kids. And you guys, there's a place in your life that you have to settle an issue about being a good kid. Because when you're little, your mom and dad own you. They own you. And they know they own you. In fact, when you get to be 18, they still think they own you. They don't know about the transition of maturation and growth and feeding and the sense of growing up and raising up a child to be self-efficient and dependent upon them. Or no, independent. You got to keep your kids dependent. You got to tell them it's scary out there. People can't get jobs. There's no money out there. There's no homes out there. It's dark. But see, what God understood, you guys, is that he brought his people to a place that he introduced them to a relationship. And if you keep the relationship and you recognize the value, because relationship depends on two people working together and modifying things in your life. When you marry somebody, you might as well make yourself a mental note. I'm going to modify my thought process and my life. We marry people and we think, won't be long, I'll have their thought process modified and everything will work so well. And then you run into a brick wall and one day you're just leaning against the bathroom door and you're just thinking, all the hot water in the world wouldn't keep hot water enough for me to have a hot shower. But you see, what happens is there's little thoughts, and those little thoughts, they're just a disaster, because what you're saying is, well, somehow I'm being pushed out. You're not being pushed out. You got, listen, if all the hot water's being worn out by your children and your wife, you're blessed. You're blessed. Go get the hose. Stand in the yard. Get yourself some shampoo and a towel. Not during school. Don't do this during school. The thing is, there's times to do that. You wait till it's dark, yes? But the thing is, what complaint do we have? But here's the thing about God, is that there were little things that the people got picky about God. He picks them. He's not picking at you. He's not picking at you. He's vouchsafing your life. He doesn't want you to make these catastrophic mistakes. Look around your country. You live in the best country in the world. You have no enemies. They've all been subjugated. And the day is going to come, I'm going to take the last enemy away from you that has tormented your mind, death. I'm going to overcome death. And before I do that, I'm going to overcome sin. Listen to me. I'm going to take away sin out of your nation. There's not going to be any sin. The prophets prophesied he'll take away sin from this nation in one day. And they thought the next morning it was just going to be a perfect land. Great people. He took the sin away, but the people who chose to stay on the other side of the blood were still living like that. And that's the choice that this brother was talking about. But you guys, he was saying there really isn't anything we can do. And he goes back to Adam. He said, Adam raised Cain and Abel. He raised a murderer. Wow. Man, that's missing the point. He raised Seth. I can linger back at the place where there's a point of defeat because the enemy won a battle, but I got to look at what the Spirit and presence of God is doing. And this man brings truth down 900 years. Name me a ministry that has stood as a book for 900 years. The man was a book on the earth telling the truth and walking with God and talking with God and bringing and disseminating the information. He went to Abraham and the laws, how Abraham, let Sarah just be taken. And he talked like that was defeat. You guys, that's not defeat. God brought him and her to a place that a man was wise enough to know, you know what the problem is here? Nobody's ever paid a dowry for this girl. She was his half-sister, and they just lived together, and they just loved each other, and they just traveled together, and they just decided to be home together. But he never saw the value of having to buy her. So the man said, I'm going to pay her dowry. Now, from this day on, this woman is a purchased possession. She's yours. Now, you take care of it. You take care of her. You quit leaving her on every doorstep for your protection. You make up your mind you would die for her. But I'll tell you what happened to this man, Abraham. He caught the value. He caught the value. And God said, Abraham, this kid you love so much, bring him up on the mountain and slay him to me. I don't care where you were in anything else. I don't care even what the premise of your sermon is. Let me tell you about victory. If you take your son up on a mountain and he tells you, Dad, and he talks all the way up there. You know, kids just talk. Talk, 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 talk. And you're just talking. And you tell the men, you wait here. The child and I are going to go up there and then we're going to come back. We're coming back. That's faith. But he gets up there and that kid knows. Finally, Abraham says, give me your hands. And Isaac understands, my dad's going to bind my hands. And he gives him his hands. He's built up this altar. And Isaac understands, my dad is going to offer me to God. Well, I don't know what he was thinking. But you guys, when you dedicate a baby, you're offering them up to God. You don't have a knife. You got something way better. You know why? Because the Son of God died. Do you know why you don't have to do that? It's because God gave His only Son. And He wanted to show us what it was like. And what He was telling Israel is, Israel, these men who were about to crucify Christ, they knew the same story you and I are talking about this morning, but it never resonated with them. That God would raise up a priesthood that would provide the sacrifice that would take away sin. We're the priesthood. We're the priesthood. If we keep our goal absolutely straight, God has provided a sacrifice. We're going to actually kill the best sacrifice ever. We're going to kill the last sacrifice ever. We're going to bring this sacrifice. And we can either do it really angry because we're going to try and get rid of him and destroy him, or we're going to do it because we want the blood to wash away our sins. And we're going to bow down when that last drops out of that body. It's like, God Almighty, we're going to catch every drop. We're not going to let it run down to the ground. None of His blood will ever touch the ground because we're going to keep it. It's this blood that will make a difference forever. And we're so glad that God said that you had a choice because that priesthood came down. These men who were priests, the high priest, condemned him to death. But it wasn't so they could have the blood for the salvation and live forever free from sin. It was to get rid of this nuisance. To get rid of the nuisance. You see, if you knew God from the beginning, He said, obey my voice. What is better than walking through life with the voice of God? What is better than walking through life with the voice of God? I can't think of anything. Personal relationship. Jesus reminds us, call Him your Father. Just call Him Father. People that talk about praying, talk about, I just spent time with Him because we're close. We're close. I love spending time with Him. There's something special about this time, Him and I, me and Him. He pays attention to me. I can ask Him things and He'll remember it 15 years down the road. I've asked God stuff and then all of a sudden here's something and you recognize, I know where this came from. I asked you for this a long time ago and look what you did. You picked today. Today's the day you picked to bring it to me. But you reminded me, I never forget. I never forget. You guys, we misunderstand. It's like, well, I didn't get it. No. He's showing you something about how long He remembers what you asked and how important you are to Him. Don't lose sight of what the reality of the thing is because your thought process will mess around with who He is and what He is. These guys did that. They messed around with it. You guys, somewhere in there, you should say, my anger can't be right. My anger can't be right. I got to change what's going on inside. I'm so angry at this guy. It can't be right. I need something that separates me from my thought process and the crowd with which I'm traveling. I need to walk in higher places. I need to walk where the Spirit of God is. I need to reacquaint myself with God because I've picked up the jargon of the streets and they're all talking bad about Him. I'm going to go spend time with him. I'm going to spend time with him. You go in and visit your grandmother. And she says, oh, honey. She said, I got something for you. So I've been to Dillard's and I got this makeup kit. And you're thinking, you got me a makeup kit? She unzips it and there's lipstick. And you're thinking, what are you telling me, Grandma? She said, well, you're grown up now. And I see how when you come here, you pay attention to what I said. It's like, now you can wear it. It's like, and I was thinking about, don't come see her. How do you like my shorts? They're better. But the thing is, we're working on relationship stuff. And I get where she's coming from. And she's watching out for me. And that's the thing, you guys. We're coming into this place where we're understanding what God's saying. So he said this. These guys are saying, blessed, verse 38, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Peace in heaven. God proclaimed peace on earth because he sent his son. And now they're going to give him back. Yeah. Blood sacrifice, glory of God. Salvation's on its roll. Now there's peace in heaven. These people wouldn't have peace because they're going to crucify him. They have peace because there's a power that transcends the cross of Calvary. And the outcome is so much greater. We've got our eyes off of this. Listen. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he began to weep. What do you do with this new guy that's so young and such a rebel rouser? Doesn't belong to any important families that have PhD degrees. He's not. His mom and dad aren't professors at some university. What do you do with this guy? Listen, he's just crying over this city. How would that touch your heart? How would that affect your heart? If he comes and there's this tremendous volume traveling with him that's glorifying and exalting heaven and praising God. And now he stops and he just looks over the city and he's at a vantage point here where he can see it. And he can't stop crying. Something inside of you tells you, him and I need to talk. Him and I need to talk. I need something. Listen, we're in a covenant relationship. And he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this day, the things which belong unto your peace, if you would have known the things that belonged to your peace, peace came to earth. Peace has gone back to heaven. You want to be where the peace is, yeah? Jesus told his disciples, he said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You live in a place that's different than that. You live in the spirit realm. Now listen. If you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You see, they had opportunity while he was ministering to them and the word was coming to them. They had an opportunity to listen to what he had to say because there are some people here with him that did. But there's a city here and a nation here that didn't. Now listen. But now they are hid from your eyes, for the days shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you. He's talking to the city of Jerusalem. This came to pass. The Roman Empire did this. And compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And shall lay thee even with the ground. Talking about the city, the walls again. And thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Because you knew not the time of your visitation. Because you didn't know what? You didn't know the time of your visitation. You guys, listen. The Christian church is talking about going up out of the earth any second. That's one of the major doctrines. And they will ask you, people ask you, well, are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? What are you? And it's like, if you don't know what the trib is, then you're going to have to ask a dumb question. It's like, well, I'm kind of trib. I'm kind of pre-trib. Because if I was going to get out of tribulation, I'd want to go right away. And then they realize you're one of them. Because nobody wants tribulation. Nobody wants tribulation. Especially non-essential tribulation. Am I right? And this, the way they're teaching it today, you guys, it's non-essential tribulation. It's just tribulation for tribulation's sake because God's kind of crotchety. No, that's what it is. He's just angry and he's going to cause trouble all over the earth. Okay, that's not his rendition of tribulation. He's dealt with his people and he's dealt with his people and they won't get ready. So here's the thing. If you live in Paradise, California, and you are the last one in the car, your wife goes out, sits in the car, calls you, honey. I'll be out just a minute. I'm putting on, I actually changed my, I want a different shirt. Your whole family's sitting in the car. It's like, that works for as long as your family is compassionate, yes. But there was a day that a fire was moving up the side of a mountain at a rate faster than your car would drive. And if you look out your window and assess what's going on now, that's what Jesus said. You didn't pay attention to what I was telling you about today. Now you're at today and you're too late. You're too late. The fire's on you. You guys, Christianity reads this and we ignore where we're at. We're exactly like the Pharisees and Sadducees. We've got our own class of Christians. We've got our own group of Christians. We have our own Christian party. And I don't mean reckless drinking stuff. I just mean our political view, our sense of who we are, our self-identification. So I want to go with you to Revelation chapter 3. We know these verses. And what we have done in Christianity is we've replicated the disaster of not knowing what Jesus said they didn't know. He said, if you would have known the hour of your visitation. Now what's happening, you guys, is we've had a visitation in this country and the Spirit and presence of God has moved marvelously. And we've let it slip by. Now, where you and I are is standing in a place where we are hearing that God is talking to us about getting the church perfected, where we are goal-oriented in Him. My goal is to be what He wants me to be. Your goal is to be what He wants you to be. And you know that the goal is set so high. Matthew 5:48 is a goal set so high. You know your Christianity is never going to take you there on your ability. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So what he's talking about is a fellowship divine. When the book of Job opens up, we're allowed to look into the spiritual realm in a very precious way because the Bible said that the sons of God were gathered before God. Sons of God are gathered with God, having conference in the heavenlies, in the spirit realm, yes? That's my goal. That's my goal. I intend to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just like the New Testament tells me I'm going to. Because I'm me? No, because He's Him. And because I'm growing in a place that He has opened for me, this utterance that says, I came to put me in you and I'm going to change the way you think and when I'm done with you, you'll look like me. The Bible said one day I'm going to look in a mirror and I will be changed into His image. I'm going to look in the mirror. And I'm going to say, oh, Jesus, there you are. You're everywhere. And then he's going to say, look again. It's like, Jesus, I don't know what you're telling me. He said, that's how changed you are. You look like me. And the world needs to see me. The world needs to see me. The one thing I've always wanted is for the world to see me. I would to God that every man and woman of God were a prophet. I would to God that every
every man of God was a prophet. I would, when they came and told Moses, "There's guys prophesying," he said, "Are you jealous for my sake? Or you think because I'm a prophet that I want to hold this territory, I want to go up on the mountain, beat my chest and scream, 'I'm a prophet, I'm a prophet'?" No. He said, "I would to God that all God's people were prophets, because if you knew what I knew, if you walked where I walked, if you talked with Him face to face like I've talked to Him, you would be walking like I'm walking. You'd be talking like I'm talking. I wish all of you had this insight to this relationship that is this kind of relationship." He said, "I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you. And one day you won't look like you anymore to you." But that's what the sons of God are. The sons of God are not, they're not people that are going to be the most important people in business. They're not going to own the earth. You couldn't give them the earth. They're after something else. They're after the will of God. And they want the Spirit of God to move in them. And they're content to do what Jesus did. So I want to read here in the book of Revelation. You know where we're at. Chapter 3, verse 14. Now this is the last church age, yes? So, barring the fact that this could be a whole another 1,000 years, you guys, I'm seeing something in the Laodicean church that I'm seeing now. And I believe that these patterns replicate themselves down through history. I believe that though they're dispensational, it is that the church keeps having these exact same problems, because we've got an adversary, the same adversary. We got flesh and we got Satan. And under the angel of the church of Laodicea write, "These things saith the Amen." Wow, that's kind of a final way to start it. If you start talking to somebody and they say 5 words and say Amen, if it didn't sound like a prayer, your conversation could be over. But Amen means so be it. So it's like, okay, so we're in a so be it conversation? Yeah, we're in a so be it conversation. You and I are. Now listen, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Wow, that's fairly lofty credentials. Yes? "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." He's talking to the church. And she's still having church. She's lukewarm. She knows how to make messages. Listen. Bible schools can teach you how to make a message. They cannot teach you how to hear the voice of God. So they'll teach you messages, but what Jesus said is, if you would have known the hour of your visitation, if you would have understood where you're at, that's different. That's different. Listen. "Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods." And man, that's unfortunately, this pastor, I cherish him. I'm praying for him. I'm not talking against him. I'm just telling you that he's been caught among men that are all super educated. And they've got churches that are campuses. They don't call them churches anymore. It's campuses. Because the world's hard on churches. Listen to me. So they've reinvented a name. Campus. And it sounds like it's an educated group, because they don't want to look like they're the dumb and the outcast. They're not fishermen. They're not tax collectors. They're not this rubble group that traveled with Jesus of Nazareth. They're not that. Uneducated. Lived off their feelings. We're not that. You guys, this education thing that's going on, the devil has used education as a destructive tool, because you start thinking you're better than somebody else because you can think stuff. I was talking to Mike Remick last night. I knew somebody that went to the Washburn. And she dropped a class because they were talking that if you are white, you are prejudiced. You are filled with prejudice. You're filled with anger. You're filled with unforgiveness. And they went through all this list of what you are. And it made her mad, because some of her best friends are black kids. So she didn't feel any of that stuff. Man, she came and told us. Wow, listen to what they're saying. Then she stayed in that class because they just kept putting people down. And the idea of leaving would mean, I am that.
And then one day it dawned on her. She was angry at somebody. And it dawned on her. I can use that same speech on them. I'll accuse them of being all this stuff. And they won't be able to get away from my accusations. And I'll be this high. And they'll be this high. I learned something in that class. I learned if you want to climb up to the top where you're this high, you make the accusations. And then everybody else falls under your condemnation. And when you get to that level, you can make them afraid that you're going to show up and claim they are that. We're there. We're watching that politically. We're watching it against the church. Listen to me. God's Spirit and presence knows how to make a difference in people's lives. When I went to Ghana, when I went to Nigeria, it was one of the most inhospitable places on the planet. In fact, the State Department warned you, don't go. And then they told you, you have to have people from Nigeria meet you. So you don't just show up at an airport in Nigeria. When I went to Ghana, it was like East LA. It was way different than Nigeria. The Ghana people, they believe in justice. They believe, honestly, there's a sense of morality in a lot of those people. If you scream thief, 50 people run down the street and grab them. You want to get somebody beat up on it? Yeah, thief! No, I'm just telling you. But the thing is, the Spirit and presence, God knit my heart with the people there. And he just made us one. There was this sense of, well, what do you do? We went to Apollonia, to a little village, and I talked to the pastor. I said, they were still selling bread along the highway. And I told him, if we bought all this bread, would that be enough for the village? He said, there's a lot of bread there, pastor. I said, then let's buy every loaf of bread. And I was just going to take him a loaf of bread as a gift. Do you know what? I found out that some of those pastors, some of those people, that loaf of bread's all they had for dinner. I didn't know that. God knows how to transfer you to a place that it's not empathy. It is that I just am one of you. I understand where you're living. I understand what you're going through. I'm like you. I have the same feeling you have. I want you out of this place. And the only way I can get you out of this place is take you into a spirit realm because you live here. But you don't have to be a part of a world that lives in that place spiritually. You can transcend the spiritual. And when you do, it changes people's lives. I met people there that were already changed before I got there. They were already changed before I got there. And they were people who walked with God and talked with God. And they wanted, one of the churches, one of the big churches there, sent down all their presbytery guys, whatever they are, they're all the rulers, the secretary of the church, and all these high guys. I didn't know what we were having a meeting for. They wouldn't hear what I was going to talk about. And somebody had heard me have a seminar, and they sent to the seminar, and they went and told these guys, we need to do this in our church. That 80 pastors. And they said, we're going to do this in our church. So they said, what are you going to do that you're going to be here 2 weeks? But you need 2 weeks. I said, well, we're going to talk about the Bible. You could tell by the way they were looking down. It's like, for 2 whole weeks? I said, You're just going to talk about the Bible. I said, They said, they're just kind of wiggling comfortable. It's like, well, that seems like a long time to just talk about the Bible. Could you talk about some of the stuff you're going to talk about? I said, well, sure. And you guys, we weren't talking 3 minutes. And those guys said, 2 weeks may not be long enough. 2 weeks may not be long enough. These people had been filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't know the Holy Ghost was the teacher. No, I mean, they'd really been filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't know the Holy Ghost was the teacher. When they heard the Holy Ghost was the teacher, Linda Wrench, who lives in Topeka, was there with us in Ghana. And she picked up on the internet the news from Ghana. And this man that was over this church made a statement and said, we have found the answer that we've been looking for. Christ is the teacher. He's the teacher. He said, this church is going back to the teacher. You guys, I couldn't believe it. One meeting. We hadn't even had the seminars yet. And that's what they did.
And some people, some pastors later on got angry at me. We were having a meeting. We had every year they had meetings, mandatory meetings for their pastors. We were having a meeting at Maranatha, a college there. And we had the whole time. And it's nothing but these Ghanaian pastors from that one particular group. And some people got angry at me about talking about communion. And man, they went back over to the headquarters and they stopped. And the next morning, the man who was the person over the entire church, and his name was Hope. That isn't really his name, but he pronounced his name for me. He said, "You can call me Hope." I said, "Okay." Then he said, "You're wondering why I would say it." He said, "This is my name." I said, "Hope it is." Gotcha. And this man was the highest ranking military official in Ghana under the government that was legal. Not under this government, under the government that was legal before this came. And you guys, a very important man. The ambassador to Egypt from Ghana was in that organization. I'm talking to the man who was the ambassador to Egypt when Anwar Sadat was murdered. This man was in Egypt as an ambassador from Ghana. So these are important people. And I don't know it because they're just preachers. And they came out of a denomination because those people didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. And these guys wanted the Holy Ghost. And this man just walked in and he wasn't going to insult me. He wasn't going to tell me that people had went to the headquarters complaining about me. He just sat down. And those guys were sitting over there. There was a little group of them. And I knew they were unhappy. He said, "You see this man?" He said, "God sent me this man. And he's my friend. He's my friend." And he said, "My ears won't hear anything against him." He looked at those guys. He said, "Do you get what I mean? Are you getting what I'm saying?" And they were done. Because God defends his position. God defends himself. That's what Jesus was doing. He brought the truth and he was defending the truth and they ran him out. They're about to kill him. And he said, "You don't even know how bad this moment is." You guys, the church is in that kind of an hour. We've got to know God. We have to know his voice. And we have to believe that surrender is the way that brings our flesh into where we're not angry at God. The devil wants to make you angry at God over something. He wants to find something to make you angry at God or somebody in God's kingdom. And the only way you can keep that from happening is be in control of the spiritual things that are going on in your mind. You have to ferret through the stuff. And you know what stuff you are hearing. And you know what you shouldn't be listening to. And so the thing is, what happens is that we were given an ability to make judgment. And God wants us to make that judgment. You and I, we don't want to be part of this Laodicean church. We don't want it. We're rich. We have need of nothing. We're highly educated. We've got these great big churches and campuses. We're on the roll. Man, we got more people coming to church than most people ever dream of seeing Christians. But then he's talking about nobody's saved in the church. The pastor's kids aren't even born again. Something's going on and we can't change it. So we're just going to have to keep our eyes on Jesus and look the other way. I do not believe that. Get on fire and they'll get on fire. You get on fire. But you got to leave this rarefied air that says we are so educated, we're going to now reduce this to where we can teach you educationally the way to Christ. Listen, it's not that. It's an emotional thing. You're going to fall in love with him. And you're going to love him more than you love you. And when you love him more than you love you, you're going to see him in the written word. And when you get in the word and you begin to see him, the deeper you get to see him in this, the more he shows up when he's talking, the more his voice becomes a part of your life, the more you're in love with him and you cannot deny. And when other thoughts come in, his voice interdicts. It gets between all of that stuff and your thought process. Immediately. And that's what he was doing to these people. This spirit of his presence knows how to do this. Listen, we're rich. We don't have need of anything. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Listen, the church in this country doesn't know where it's at. The power, where's the power? Those pastors down there in
cofradía. How in the world can you watch a kid that they bring up on a wheelchair that is paralyzed and the Spirit of God touches that kid and his leg begins to move and he's pushing my hand up and down and people and the Spirit of God is moving so strong that God is touching person after person and they come and take the oil away from me. Well, what in your thought process? Well, look, you know, stuff. We're done. We're going home. They came and got the microphone out of my pocket. Who does that in a meeting? And God is moving among these people. But you guys, what was happening among those kids? That little kid I told you that had the throat thing. You guys, his throat was all swollen up with tonsil stuff. His mom and dad were pastors. And the next night they brought a child who had had seizures. And he could talk before he had seizures when he was a little tyke. And he couldn't talk. He hasn't talked since. And because God had healed the little kid that I reached up. And I thought he's going to fist bump me. And he grabbed my hand and put it up on his neck. Smiled down at me. See how little this is. See how God healed me. Then I walked away and his mom and dad said, "That's our little boy." It's above the platform. They said, "This is our little boy too. He's like 14 years old." They said he had seizures and he's never spoken since. We prayed for that kid. This is truth. We prayed for that kid. And Patrick asked him a question. And he started talking to the interpreter, Patrick. And he's talking to Patrick. And I'm watching this conversation. I said, "Patrick, is this the kid that can't talk?" Patrick said he couldn't talk, but he's talking. He didn't stop talking. The whole time that Patrick stood there, this kid never stopped talking. His mom and dad are just staring at this kid that can't talk. You guys, that's the kind of God we serve. But the world's not interested in that. And the church world, how could the church world not be interested in that? These people are indifferent to Christ and stuff. Because the problem is, if he's moving like that and they're not moving like that, you're an intrusion into my house. And you're going to get people in my house all excited about what you do, and they might leave my house. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? When they went back to build the walls of Jerusalem, you guys, the people built where the houses were. Rachel was talking to me about that yesterday. She's talking to the young people this morning about it. Nehemiah and Ezra, they are building on the wall, and you guys, they're building where their own house is. Isn't that a smart idea? If there's an enemy on the side, how energetic are you going to be about building your wall? But you know what? Eventually, to make it absolutely a wall and impenetrable, you have to touch where the neighbor's house is. And then the stones have to interlink, yes? And then you have to build it. So what happens is, ultimately, the wall becomes a single thing all the way around, and you lose the identity of your house. Isn't God clever? Because you guys, the church wants to keep the identity of its own house. And we've got all kinds of stuff going on. We need to lose that identity and take on the identity of Christ, because something inside of us ought to tell us, man, we're not paying any attention to what's going on. And we don't know what he's telling us about this day, because men preach. That Jesus said, Paul said, on that day when he comes as a thief in the night. On that day when he comes as a thief in the night, the very next verse said, "And this day will not overtake you as a thief, because you're not children of the night, you're children of the day." How can you read down at a rapid speed down to that verse and forget the next verse? It isn't even in the next chapter. It's just the next verse. "But you are not children of the night, that this day should overtake you as a thief." I was in a church on the south side of Lawrence when I first came here. And a guy stood up and prophesied and said, "Yea, I would say unto thee, my children. Yea, I come as a thief in the night." I was like, "Yea, my what?" First off, you're not talking to his children, because his children, he's not going to come as a thief in the night to his children. Because just like Jesus said, "If you would have known what I came here to tell you, if you'd have paid attention to the hour in which you're living, I gave you explicit instructions how to get through this time. And you watch, there's 120 people in this place today. And they're going to be in the right place at the right time. And they're going to keep showing up at the right time, at the right place. And they're going to be killed. Some of them are going to be killed right away. And those others aren't going to turn around and go back." You see the difference on the inside of the man? The inside of the man is, wow, this is getting so tough. I don't know that I can live in this place. I don't know that, God, I don't know how to live here. I don't know how to do this. There's danger all around me. What can I do? God said, "Lean on me. Lean on me. Lean on me." Yeah? That's what God does. Then one day you heal somebody. And people take exception to the fact that you rebuke them because they're going to do sacrifice to you. And you tell them, "Stop, you can't make a sacrifice to us. God did this." Then they decide, "Okay, well, then we'll kill you." It's like, okay, wait. Maybe. Maybe he is Venus. You and I want the truth. I want to know what's going on now. And I want to be ready. And I got to tell you something, your emotional man will get stirred up to where you can get so divided up by people telling you a thing that isn't even true. You'll get so angry. You will not join the elect. You will not join the elect of God. These people left him by the thousands. You and I can't afford to do that. We're going a different direction. So what the Spirit of God is doing to me and you is bringing us to a place that the fullness of what God wants is right now. He's saying, look, start listening to me. Let me modify how you feel. Trust me. Just let me protect you. Let me get you through. Let me change what your thought process is. And don't get up in the place that you feel like smart is what the church ought to be. Led by the Spirit is what the church ought to be. The most brilliant people on the earth are Christians. I'm telling you, the most brilliant people on the earth are Christians. But the thing is, it isn't that we've come up to that place to rule over other people. We've come to that place because the Word of God has put inside of us an ability to obey and surrender to a real God at the right time. That's smart. Let's stand together. Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How could you not know that? See, that's where we are right now. Once we start preaching that we can't save our own kids. Once we look in the Bible and we find all these places where there was problems. But we forget the victories that followed. We're allowing our sense of resignation to why the pastor's kids around us that we dearly love. Aren't serving God yet. See? So we're making excuses. Well, of course, they're all the same. The deacon's kids are, and the elder's kids are the same as the preacher's kids. All of our kids are having problems. You guys, I get that. But I'll tell you what I don't get is resignation. I don't get that. I'm not giving my kids to anything of the enemy. God's put a call on their lives, and I'm holding to that call. God has brought them to me. And the reason he brought them to me is because he knew that I would deal with them like Abraham dealt with his kids. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants in your life. And what the children are going to do is recognize, you know what? This one thing I know, I have a standard by which I could live. Because I saw him day and night. I saw him at home. I listened to him at the breakfast table. I knew if he prayed. I knew if he didn't pray. I knew if it was just baloney. I knew if he just talked and he wasn't the same among people. I lived with the man. And you guys, that's what you want. You want people to know I am what the Word of God brings me. And I have the Spirit of God bring my emotional man under control so that the world can see that what God is selfless and loving and kind and generous. All of those things should come through a Christian. The Pharisees forgot in their race to get rid of Jesus that their hatred showed him to be something different than what they should have been. And it should have been that their Christianity or their religion, their Jewish religion, should make them different than what they were. They never cared about that. You and I care. That's my first indication something's going wrong in me. Listen to what he said. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. In other words, you make up your mind, I'm going to go through the fire. Put me through the fire. So you go through some tough thing. And nothing inside of you is angry. Nothing inside of you is angry at God or you or the circumstances or the people. It's just like, thank God, this is my fire. Peter, they beat Peter. And he went back, he said, you guys, would you like to see something? He jerks off his robe, he said, look at me. I have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They said, ooh, I wish I'd have been there. The church isn't talking like that anymore. Our flesh wants the easiest road, the softest route, the best treatment. And if anything upsets us, then we're going to complain about it. No way, no way. If tough stuff comes my way, that's tough stuff that's making me different. God knows how to make me different. Somebody used my trimmer. And I was getting ready to go up with Mike and Lauren, and they'd set the trimmer down to the lowest thing. And I look up because nobody ever touches, right? And I go, and you know, they're just a couple of spindly hairs. I thought, comb over.
And I thought, wow, this must be the day. This must be the day. Because the great thing is, there isn't anybody in my house that I wouldn't let mess with my trimmer. But the thing is, God knows how to bring us to that place. Because you guys, what's the glory is, we were going to go meet Mike and Lauren, and there was just sweet fellowship there. And that's what the presence of God does to us. He brings us into that place. But it's like, yeah, so I shaved. Big deal. Not a big thing. So, the face underneath was as good as the face on the top. Okay, listen. Or not, but anyway, hey. I can always wear a... Because you say I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Okay, no. Listen. Yeah. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. The riches of a believer. Yes? And white raiment. Buy of me gold tried in the fire that you might be rich. And white raiment that you may be clothed. And that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Remember the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins and the goats and the sheep. You go back down that road, you guys, you realize what he's talking about here. Now listen. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You guys, what I see is awfully important on the interpretation in my mind. Am I right? Yes. Now listen. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Well, he could have left that out. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You guys, nobody likes to be rebuked. He told us that in Hebrews. I mean, he's really good about all this stuff. He said, I know this hurts your feelings. I know this hurts your feelings. I'm rebuking you. Jesus turned around and Peter said, get behind me, Satan. Peter said, okay, I will. He didn't leave him. He didn't leave him. He knew what was going on. He knew that thought process wasn't from God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know what? If you're zealous for repentance, see how fast that works? Be zealous for repentance. That's a precious thing. You guys, if you live in that place that you believe that repentance is the fast track back to peace and obedience. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. That's what Jesus told Israel. That's what he told Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I came and talked. You didn't hear my voice. Now you have no way out of where you're at. And you're going to would to God. You knew the way out. You didn't know the hour of your visitation. I came and visited you. 120 people are going to go in the upper room. But I'm telling you, a whole bunch more of you are invited. I will come into him. Now let's see. If any man hear my voice and will open the door. Excuse me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. If he'll hear my voice. Listen, not just the knocking. Knock on the door. He didn't say that. If any man will hear me knocking on the door, that's easy deal. Hear my voice. Because you know there's some times in the night that you don't just open the door because you heard somebody knock. If I'm at a hotel and it's in a rough part of the world, I knock on the door and tell the children it's me. And then if it ain't the right room, I run really fast down the hallway. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. If you hear my voice, then open the door. You guys, this is what you want. I'm just telling you, if the whole world loses church, if the whole world, if there are no more prophets, no more evangelists, if there's no more apostles, you can sup with him because you know his voice and you open the door. That's what you're learning to do now. It's what you're learning to do now. Anyone that keeps you from that, those men who followed him learned to sup with him. Am I right? They learned to suffer, and they learned the persecution that went against them. And they knew that they were knocked down constantly by the people around them. They were made fun of, and they were belittled, and they were talked against. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even this age, even this church age, there are overcomers that are going to sit with him in his throne. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. He told the disciples they're going to sit on 12 thrones. I'm going to go like this to James and John. They wanted thrones on either side. I'm sitting in the throne with him. That's with me. Don't make me come over there. Some of this I'm making up. Some of this I'm just making up. But I'm going to sit in the throne with him. That's different, yes? So you guys, this is what he said, and you happen to be born in the Laodicean church age. I believe we're in that last hour. And if these things all seven roll around again, it doesn't bother me, but I know that you and I are in this kind of an hour. The church is lukewarm. It says it's rich and hasn't even nothing. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. What? Wait a minute. I went from sitting with Jesus in his throne, I'm sitting with the Father in his throne? Ooh. And all of us are invited? If you get this kind of, you know, I think sometimes that them being invited to sit on the 12 thrones kind of helped them through some of the persecution. I think that the idea you're going to sit on, I think maybe that's why Peter was with him when the night they were beating him to death. If there's going to be 12 thrones in this deal, I'm going to be close. But the thing is, you guys, the sense that there's a value in the overcoming. There's something set in front of me as a prize. That I'm going to sit with him. Man, that's a prize. Not that I'm going to be on a throne. I'm sitting with him. That's a blessing, you guys. Now, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Unto the church. You guys, those people didn't hear. You and I do hear. We're in the same kind of hour. Because the church of Jesus Christ does not know anything about Jesus coming in a body. They don't know anything about the many-membered body. They don't know anything about the servant man. They know nothing about the servant man. They're waiting just like the Jews for the Messiah to come out of high. And the worse things get around us, the more upset the church is waiting for his soon arrival and straighten everything out and bring them up to the high place. God, I just praise you for your mercy and grace. God, how you've taken care of us. God, down through the ages. And Jesus, today we're celebrating the endless resurrection. Not just in you, but in every believer that comes to believe you. God, there is resurrection power. And the same victory that brought you up from that tomb is bringing us up from the grave. God, none of us in this place will know death because you said, he that believeth in me shall never die. God, there is a transition that the righteous transition, and God, it's what we desire. To walk right, to live right, and to serve you with all of our heart. God, I want ears to hear what's going on now. I want to be able to convey to your people about this preparation of the heart in man. God, that we would be ready to hear your voice and ready to take your command and ready to follow you. The night that the death angel came, those people could not stay. You know that you have to deal with people like that. Now, Jesus, what we pray is that we will be able to hear, like Moses, what was getting ready to come with the Lamb. God, I want to know the message in advance. I want to know what the goal of your will is in our lives. And God, I want everybody in this place to feel that familiar with you. I thank you for every person in this place. I thank you for the people that aren't here because they have family things going on. But God, I thank you for you and the spirit of your presence leading us and guiding us. And I believe you're talking as serious to us this morning as you've talked to us. And so, God, we're asking you, let this resonate with our spirit. God, remind us inevitably that this is the will of God for our lives. God, I pray it in your name and that we would rejoice in it. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.